Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Romans 15, we're chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in the city of Rome to give them the deep truths of the faith and then to show them how to live out that faith for the glory of God. Chapters 1 through 11 gave us a doctrinal foundation. Chapters 12 through 16 give us the tangible ways that we in Christ are called to respond to that foundation as Christians. Lately, Paul has been showing us how we can glorify God when it comes to how we treat each other in Christ. And today's passage continues to show us that. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Even Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul shows us five ways that we can honor the Lord when it comes to how we treat one another. Going back to Romans 12:1, these are a few more ways that we can be living sacrifices for the Lord and thus be well-pleasing to Him. And obviously that is very, extremely important. Paul's been showing us this from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through here to chapter 15, and he continues to show us this, how we can be well-pleasing to the Lord, how we can become more and more become living sacrifices for the glory of God. What's one more way? Look at what he says. First, bear with the weak. This means that there are going to be differences among members of the body of Christ. Some are strong and some are weak. And we're called to work together and learn to understand one another and accept one another in the midst of that. And look, the burden is put on the stronger believers to bear the weaknesses or the scruples of those without much strength. One commentator put it like this, in families, there are babies who need to be served. They can't take care of themselves, let alone be expected to care for others. The aim and hope is that eventually they will grow up, learn to take responsibility for their own lives, and learn to serve others. Maybe someday, instead of crying when they're hungry and expecting to be fed, they will learn how to fix their own food and feed themselves. Eventually, maybe they'll even earn enough to buy their own food and with a few miracles learn to clean up after the meal. But until that day arrives, the stronger have to help serve the weaker, both in the family and in the church. And that's a good example. That's well said. He's right. The strong, see, are indebted to help the weak because in the past, those who were strong now once were weak and someone helped them. That's just the way that families work, including the family of God. Bear with means to carry or support. And the idea is that we're to help the weak with things that are beyond their ability to bear alone. Help them. Encourage them. Come alongside them. Seek to please them ahead of even yourself. Don't put any stumbling blocks in their way and patiently be loving to your weaker brother or sister in Christ. That's Christianity. That's what we do. That's what we ought to be doing more and more as the family of God. Remember, in context, Paul is referring to particularly to opinions about eating, drinking, and days. But the broader application is to Christian conduct in general, where we are not to make our own gratification the standard of our conduct, no, but we're to seek the welfare of one another. Doesn't mean that we never do anything that we want to do, not at all. It simply means that we're to never do what pleases us regardless of its effect to others. We got to consider how what we do affects one another, see? Consideration for weaker brethren takes precedence over what we ourselves would like to do if we're going to hurt our weaker brothers and sisters by doing what we want to do, see? Second, look at what he says. Edify one another. And these flow together. Edify one another, verse 2. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So, look, we don't seek to please ourselves, but instead we seek to please our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Well, our neighbor, broadly, is anyone we come into contact with, anyone who wears a suit of skin. Specifically here, though, our neighbor is any of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the context. Now, please note that pleasing our neighbor doesn't mean pleasing them at any cost. See, Paul doesn't mean watering down the truth because it might offend another person. And he doesn't mean avoiding godly confrontation that might upset your neighbor, that might upset your fellow Christian. Sometimes we need to do that. The key are those words, good and edification. Good here speaks of eternal good, true good that honors God. Edification refers to that which results in another person's spiritual profit or advancement. And so the call here is to have the attitude that says this, I love my neighbor, my fellow believer, and I'm seeking his good and his welfare, even God's highest good and best for him. I want him to be edified and I want him to be built up, even if this requires great personal sacrifice on my part. I want this person to be spiritually healthy and thriving. So you act accordingly. Note that there are two rules to follow when you have to make a quick decision as to whether you ought to insist on a liberty that you have in a certain area or give way to someone else's qualms or prejudices or differences of viewpoint. The first rule is this: choose to please your neighbor rather than yourself. That's where we should err. Don't insist on your way of doing things, but instead be quick to give in. After all, that's what love does. That's what agape love does, and we've talked about that. Love doesn't insist on its own rights. No, love seeks the best for others above even yourself, like Christ did for us. That's the first rule. The second rule is important as well, which says to be careful that your giving in doesn't allow your neighbor to be confirmed in his weakness, that you don't leave him without encouragement to grow. See, if we do nothing but give way to people constantly all the time and we always give in to their weaknesses without helping them along when the proper time comes, then the church eventually ends up living at the level of the weakest person. And that'll make for a very spiritually weak church in the long run. So edification doesn't mean that we don't correct error, right? And it doesn't mean that we don't come alongside people and help them grow. It means the opposite, really, but in the context of great patience and great love and great godliness on our part. So what do? We come alongside the weak. We make sure that we're loving and gentle. We look to please them ahead of ourselves without compromising the truth, of course. We cast off selfishness. We cast off pride. We consider others as better than ourselves for the glory of God. We give in when we can for the good and edification of other believers, and we also help them grow in their walk along the way, lovingly, patiently, and again for the glory of God. Is that true of you? Or are you a stumbling block and you always insist on getting your way? Are you an edifier of the brethren, or do you do the opposite? Living sacrifices seek to edify. Third, don't please yourself, verses 3 and 4. Even Christ didn't please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Let's think how different life would be like if Jesus had lived to please himself. He certainly wouldn't have submitted to the cross. And yes, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2, but it was not joy in the short run. No, instead, he did it for God's glory and out of love for you and me. So think about Christ and follow the example of Christ. Not you, him. Not you, others. Him first, then others, and then you down the line. To support his view, Paul doesn't refer to any incident in Jesus' life. No, but rather he cites Psalm 69:9 that references Christ and his betrayers. And here's the point. In light of what Jesus was willing to bear for your salvation, Shouldn't you then be willing to give up your rights to help your weaker brother or sister grow in his or her walk with the Lord? Isn't it worth denying your selfishness to help others grow in their walk with Christ? It's a very good point. And it's one that we need to consider. Paul goes on to mention the Old Testament. Why does he do that? Because the Old Testament supports everything that Paul was writing here in the New Testament. And while the law has been fulfilled in Christ, and while we're not under the Old Testament law as Christians, there are great principles that are indeed directly for us in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the foundation for who we are and for what we believe. And it's very important for our lives. I've actually come across people who don't like the Old Testament. They say the Old Testament is outdated. They say we've moved beyond the Old Testament, that it's irrelevant for our lives today, and even that God was one way in the Old Testament and He's now another way in the New Testament. How sinfully wrong are they? It's incredible. Paul certainly didn't believe that, and I know neither do we. But Paul didn't believe that. Look, the historical sections of the Old Testament show us how people succeeded through faith and obedience, or how they failed through unbelief and disobedience. And we can learn from them. The wisdom books, Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, show us how to think and how to live rightly. The Psalms teach us to worship God and how to cry out to Him in prayer in all our trials. The prophets warn us of the devastating consequences of sin and the threat of God's judgment if we don't repent of that sin. They also encourage us with the truth that God will judge those who persist in evil, and He will reward those who are living in righteousness by faith. Come on, the Old Testament is important. It's foundational. And please don't miss the word written in our text and how it occurs two times. See, God saw fit to have His revelation put into written form. His word for His people is found in a book. And our job is to read, know, study, and become masters of that book so that we can then know God and the ways of God better, head and heart. It's very important. See, it's here for our learning, so dive in. Learn it and never stop learning it. It's the heart of God written down on paper for us. You're going to reject it or eat it up? Paul mentions both patience and perseverance, or perseverance, and comfort or encouragement. While that sentence is a bit hard to understand there, it seems clear that Paul is telling us that through the Scriptures, God produces patience and perseverance in us, and through the Scriptures, God gives us great comfort as well. Have you found that to be true when you read the Word of God? I have. Come on, isn't it true that the examples of perseverance in the Old Testament encourage us to persevere ourselves through trial? As you read about how Abraham persevered in faith for over 25 years before God granted the promise of a son, and how he died in faith without owning any part of the promised land except for a little burial plot, it strengthens your faith to endure through times when God doesn't immediately answer your prayer. Or as you read the story of Joseph in prison, and how he was falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit, and how God eventually worked it out for His good and sovereign purposes. It encourages you to trust God when you've been mistreated. It encourages you to trust God when things don't seem fair in your life, when things are hard, when things are rough. And then as you read through the Psalms, how David cried out to God when enemies were trying to kill him, you learn how to take your own problems to the Lord and praise Him in the midst of all those problems. And then, of course, the Scriptures give us comfort. The main comfort that comes from the Old Testament is that God promises a Savior to Adam and Eve in the garden right after their rebellion. And guess what? God keeps His promise. See, all the Old Testament shows God working through human history to bring the Savior, not just for Israel, but also for us Gentiles as well. The Old Testament also gives us comfort as it reveals to us who God is and how God deals with fallen sinners. In one of the first revelations of Himself, God proclaimed to Moses in Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. What an incredible verse. And when you see how the Lord deals graciously with imperfect sinners who made some terrible mistakes, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and others, it gives you comfort that God will also be gracious to you when you stumble and fall and fail. And then, of course, we have hope, the end of verse 4. Confident expectation in the promises of God. Not wishful thinking, but hope that is certain because it's based on the truth of God, the God who cannot lie, even though those promises for us are still future. See, reading the Old Testament should give you hope because it shows you that in spite of your trials, in spite of what seems like unanswered prayer, in spite of years of waiting on God without seeing any change in your circumstances, guess what? God is faithful to all His promises. And the Old Testament is clear about that fact. And the good news, God doesn't change. And that's there to encourage us as well. Be godly. Be living sacrifices. God sees. God knows. God is watching. Verse 5, look what it says. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So forth, be like-minded. In other words, because of your God, because of the God that the faithful men and women of the past worshiped and trusted and obeyed, because of your God who is gracious and good and loving towards you and unites you together, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Now look, that's not always easy. And to say that true unity comes from God isn't to say that we have no responsibility in that matter, no. As we've seen, we need to work at true unity. We're responsible to pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We need to be careful not to put stumbling blocks in our brother's or sister's way. We need to be sensitive and gracious toward one another. That said, true unity isn't something that we can achieve by our effort. No, true biblical unity comes from God, and we must seek Him for it. One commentator said, true Christian unity is not organizational. True unity goes beyond ethnic boundaries. Biblical unity isn't primarily cultural unity. And true unity isn't a matter of outward conformity, no. True unity comes from God, who gives patience and comfort. That ties back to verse 4 where Paul says that these qualities come from the Word of God. And that makes it clear that God is the ultimate author of Scripture and that our unity must come from the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture as we grow in obedience to Scripture. Patience and comfort implies that there will be difficulties in relationships that need to be patiently worked through. Anybody here know that? You're lying to me now. Come on now. Have you ever had difficulties with your fellow brother or sister in Christ? Let me see the hands. Okay, nobody's lying anymore. Okay. Right? It's par for the course. This is what we have to deal with because none of us are perfect. And we will need encouragement from God in this, since there are going to be discouragements and setbacks. For us to be of the same mind with one another, we must grow in the fruit of the Spirit as we work through our differences in dependence on God. But the call remains clear, be like-minded. Now please note that Christ and His truth is what unites Christians. There are a number of things that we can't compromise on. Like what? Like God and who He is. A Trinity. One God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. Like Jesus being fully God and fully man. Like the Word of God being inspired and infallible. Like how we are saved by grace alone and not by works. Things like that. We can't compromise those things for the sake of like-mindedness and unity because those are the very truths that unite us in Christ together. There's also another level to this, and that's our own church body's beliefs that we hold near and dear to. These are truths that we embrace that we won't compromise on, and we believe they are biblical truths. Some churches around us disagree with these convictions, but we hold to them in love, but we still hold to them because we believe that they are of God. Like what? Like the sovereignty of God. like how we don't speak in tongues now that the Word of God has been completed and the apostles died off. Like how we govern our church, things like that. And while other churches around us may disagree with us, we still hold firmly to these convictions. We are to show a lot of love to those who disagree with us, yes, but we'd be compromising if we didn't continue to hold to them because these are our convictions. But then there's another level to this. That's a level of personal preference. And in the area of personal preference, you just need to defer to honoring God and others more than holding on to your personal preference. Giving in these areas wouldn't be compromise, but rather giving in would bring honor to the Lord. So you're to give in to maintain the unity, which is vitally important. Give up your preferences for the sake of unity in the church. Don't fight over little tiny things that don't really matter to the Lord. Defer to keep the unity. And then, of course, even in major issues, you're still called to be godly and loving and kind and gentle, of course, but especially in matters of opinion. See, if it's not clearly a biblical issue, then defer on the side of grace. And Paul's been saying that for a number of verses now. Philippians 1:27, Paul says to stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the call. Instead of opposing each other, the call is to strive together. The word strive means to contend together, to struggle together, to compete together and not against one another. See, as Christians, we're in this thing together, and because we're family and have the same Heavenly Father, we are then called to strive together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, until God calls us home. Again, that's not always easy, but it is our call. It's a call to do whatever we can to keep the bond of peace within the body, to humble ourselves, to give in when we can, to not compromise our faith, but to humbly let go of our pride, to consider others as better than ourselves, to be gracious and forgiving, to let personal biases go by the wayside, to keep matters of opinion secondary so we can strive together in Christ. You have different likes and dislikes. Yes, we do. Yes, we come from different backgrounds. Yes, we come from all walks of life, and there are many things that we can disagree about if we want to. However, we must strive together as children of God and focus on Him, not on our differences. He unites us. Focus on Him. Come on. How many times have I seen Christians fighting and bickering like Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians over things that don't matter, but they're holding on because of their pride? Let it go. Let it go. Do we all have to agree on every little thing? No. But don't make a big deal out of those differences. Instead, we stay focused together and keep moving forward as we seek to glorify and honor the Lord. The prayer here is that God would help us to show a lot of grace to each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other instead of discourage each other, to be humble, to help fix a problem if we see one instead of being a problem, to be gracious and forgiving and to consider others again as better than ourselves. Forget about your rights. Look to Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. Focus on Him. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians were taking each other to court, all that within the same body, the same church. Instead of working things out and forgiving and being godly, they were mean and unforgiving, and they were taking each other to court. It was a horrible witness for Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Some things are more important than being right. Some things are more important than getting what you believe you deserve. The call here is to be of the same mind and to not let the little things draw us apart and give Christ a bad name. No, let it go. Forgive. Unite together under Christ. Don't gossip. Come together and focus on giving God the glory here. That's what living sacrifices do. In context, don't eat that meat if it causes your brother to stumble. Look out for him more than your own desires. Be a vegetarian for a meal. for your weaker brother or sister. Do all you can to build each other up and never do anything to tear each other down so long as God is glorified in that. Or as Paul says, according to Christ Jesus. Fifth, glorify God. Verse 6, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the call here? It's very clear to be united, mouth, mind, and heart, and glorifying God together. See, it's all about Him. Question, can you really worship God if you have something against a brother or sister in the Lord? What's the answer? No. No. As one said, we impoverish our worship and offer poor praise to God by stubbornness and a lack of love to fellow believers. So again, let it go. Again, I say, forgive. Forget yourself and focus on God's glory and get on with honoring the Lord with the short time you have left. See, we're here to glorify the Lord, and the call is to get to it. This unity amongst God's people doesn't honor Him, so forgive it and move on. How about this? Evaluate everything in our personal lives and in our corporate church life by this. Does this glorify God? Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So ask, does my thought life glorify God? Do my attitudes glorify God? Do my words glorify God? Does how I spend my time glorify God? Does my behavior glorify God? Do my relationships at home and at church glorify God? Does my management of the resources God has entrusted me with glorify God? Does my commitment to the church and my worship with God's saints glorify God? If not, cast it aside. If so, keep it up. It's not rocket science. It's not easy. But it's not rocket science. Look, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes Christ's deity and how He's the same essence, the same substance of God the Father. Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, because our God is one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. And the call is to worship Him. The call is to exalt Him. The call is to glorify Him. The call is to lift Him high. And a great way to do that is to be united in glorifying Him together. Forgive. Let it go. Don't insist on your rights. Get your praise from God, not from men. That's what living sacrifices do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be living sacrifices for Your glory. We want to be a church filled with living sacrifices. Lord, help Paul's words here sink in. And Lord, we don't want to be a church that compromises any part of Your word. We want to be bold and strong and true and faithful. Help us to do that. But in those things that are personal preferences, that aren't biblical issues, I pray, Lord, that we would follow the words of Paul. Oh, Lord, speak to us, convict us, encourage us, and may we be a church that exalts You and where forgiveness flows freely, where grudges are cast aside, and where unity under Your banner abounds because we love You and because we love each other. And may that be a bright light in this dark world. Use us. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.